Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who's in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into his fields. You see what is happening here? Last week, in chapter 9, Jesus sent 12 of them out, 12 of his closest disciples, and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news, healing people everywhere. And I think it's reasonable to assume that the religious establishment and the political establishment was getting shaken, at least shaken, possibly panicking, because the news reached Herod the Tetrarch, and he wanted to know what's going on. I'd like to meet this Jesus. I need to see this Jesus. He was perplexed, it says, and he sought to see Jesus. He didn't get to see him then, not at all. He didn't get to see him till 2 to 3 years later when Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to him. And Herod was really glad. He said, oh, great, he'll be able to do me a miracle. But Jesus never said a word. No miracles, nothing. So he's so disappointed, he sent him back to Pilate. But there you go. Jesus is not a sideshow. He's the living God. Anyway, back to Luke 9. People were speculating. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Some thought it was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some thought he was Elijah or one of the other Old Testament prophets. But great crowds started to gather. There was 5,000 men we heard about last week, all fed on two little fish and a few little bits of, there'll be baps. It won't be loaves like we see loaves. It'll be little like tea cakes sort of thing. You know, 5 of them and 2 fish. And all these people, 5,000 men. There's always more women in church than men. So how many women were there? And what about the kids? They didn't leave them at home, did they? So there's probably 15,000 people there, and Jesus fed them all. So he's proved to them that he is the creator God. But he wasn't finished. That wasn't the end. That wasn't the big finale. Let's feed a whole bunch of people and prove who I am. No. Now, in Luke 10, which is where we are, he sent out 72 more. That's 6 times as many as the first time. And the original's not even there. The other 12 disciples are not there. This is 72 others. Now, that's called multiplication. 6 times is a lot more than 1 time, isn't it? And 72 is a lot more than 12. And he sends them out. But he sends them out with instructions to pray before they go. Pray for what? Pray for more. Pray for more workers. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. But 12 and then 72, it's just not going to cut it. So we need to pray for more. And that's as true now, isn't it, as what it was then. You know, God's still willing to do amazing things. He's doing amazing things around the world. In other countries, he's doing awesome things. But he wants to do awesome things here too. He wants to be amazing in our lives. He wants to be amazing in our workplaces, in our homes, in our community. And he's calling us. And he'll empower us to do those amazing things. If what? If we work really hard? If we do all our sums? If we do our pass our exams? No. If we let him, that's all, just let him. And the harvest is still plentiful, and it's more plentiful now than it's ever been. But it's also true, as it's always been, that the labourers are few. Perhaps it will always be true, I don't know. Maybe there'll never be enough labourers until Jesus returns, and then every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that he's Lord. But we can't just leave it there, can we? We should do as Jesus asked the 72 to do. Pray for laborers while the harvest is so plentiful. But here's something that's also true. We're the laborers. We can't pray and ask for others to go if we're not willing to go ourselves. And we don't have to go very far. Nobody's saying go to the darkest Africa like Dr. Livingstone, you know, or any of that. Your next door neighbour will do. The guy across the desk at work will do. Go there. You know, I went to see the nurse the other day. We're surrounded by people who are perishing, but they don't want to be perishing. She's lovely, my nurse. Michelle, she's called. And it's the third year running that I've seen her. And she remembered me from last time, because last time I told her about Jesus. So this time, I told her about Jesus again. And she said, you know, I'd love to have faith, but I haven't got time to do anything for myself because I'm looking after my child, my daughter, Ava, right? And then she gets a phone out and shows me this little movie of Ava swimming. She's good. She was winning. She's in a race and she's winning. She said, every weekend, this is what I'm doing. But I feel I owe it to her. I brought her into the world. Her dad's not around and I owe it to her. So that's what I do. So I can't do anything for myself. But she at least recognizes that getting to know about Jesus, finding a place in a church would be doing something for herself. At least she recognizes that. And she, I was there 45 minutes. I think you'd only get 15. But we were just talking and talking and talking. You see, so that is all I mean by go. It isn't hard at all. It's really, really easy to just talk to people, isn't it? And pray for Michelle. Let's all pray for Michelle. Lord, we know Michelle wants to know you. And she's had difficulties, but she's come through them. And now she's looking after people. Her vocation is as a nurse to look after people. She's a loving girl, but she needs to do something for herself. So thank you for Ava, Lord. I pray that you'll use Ava to bring Michelle into your presence and that both of them will come to know you in Jesus' name. And now she's gone out all over. A little nurse from Atherton. She's gone out all over the internet, all over the world. Everybody knows your name, Michelle. God's after you, girl. Hey, praise God. But you know how many mothers have took their children to football this morning or some other sport, rugby, whatever it is, right, and are not here, and the kids should be here. All right, football's good, but they're not going to play for City. It's 1 in 10,000, probably 1 in 1,000,000, right? Oh, but the mum's so hopeful. He's so good. He's really got a great left foot. Listen, he's not going to play for City, but he is perishing. Get him into church and get him saved, mum. That's what you're supposed to do. And if you stood there at a christening and pretended to be a godparent, you promised to make sure he was raised in the gospel. Keep your promise. Facebook, keep your promise. There's hundreds of you out there, hundreds. Anyway, I hope they don't regret it because they don't make it in the football. It's nice, but they don't make it. I'd love it if one of my kids played for City. Best I get is my son sits next door but one to me, or next door but two, between the two, over the side of the other two ladies. And we watch them play. The best he can hope for. But we need Jesus. And I do hope these mums and dads. You know, dads have got some weird stuff in their head, haven't they? Masculinity is not a god. So why do men worship masculinity? Hey? You know what the traditional image of the Christian man. When I first got saved, I thought he had an olive drab suit on, right, and he was skinny and slightly stooped, and he was either old or oppressed by his wife, right? That's the vision of a Christian man. But listen, there's no greater men than Christian men. You mess with Peter in them days, or Paul, you know, and they dragged him out dead, and he got up and gave it back to them. Yeah, and David and Joshua, who we heard about before. You wouldn't mess with Joshua. You'd stand off and say, yes, sir, no, sir. You wouldn't bang, because Christian men are real men, and Jesus is a real man. Hallelujah. So forget that Christian image. Guys, come on in. Be part of the army, because I believe God is starting an army. I mean, he started it a long time ago, but in these last days, I believe God is raising up an army. Right before that devil comes, right? Because he's coming in, he's seen the signs everywhere. Trust Allah. Trust Allah, and then you can wear a little black slitty thing, right? And be all covered up and be subservient. Trust Allah. Are you joking? Trust Jesus. You can be all bright, cheerful, glorious, dancing. That's who you need to trust. Jesus. Pull them signs down all over the nation, Lord. Pull them down in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You won't mess with real Christian men. Anyway, Jesus. Back to Jesus. Don't get me on. Get on a soapbox, don't I? Verse 3. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Why not? Oh, come this way. Hey, we're going to the match. Are you coming? Oh, we're going there. We're going for a pint. You come. Don't get distracted on the way, is what he's saying. Don't stop to greet anyone. Yeah, I know this isn't an easy option. It's easier to go for the pint. It's easier to go to the game. It's easier to sit down with a bunch of guys and tell dirty jokes, or listen to them at least, even if you don't feel you can tell them, which you shouldn't, right? But he said, we're going to be lambs among wolves. So it is the easy option to just say, oh, let's go with the flow. But you know where the flow goes. I've said it hundreds of times. You just pull the plug out of the bath and watch the flow. It all goes down the plug hole. We're being called by God to make a difference in the world. We're the ones being sent into the world now. The 72 are all in heaven. Well, hopefully they are. I don't know that they are, but most of them, I imagine, are. But this is a mission. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. But it ain't impossible. The Holy Spirit will give you the power. You can be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can be the lips that speak the voice of Jesus, the words of God into the world. And just like the 72, the mission is exactly the same. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It came to be known later. Jesus called it, after he'd raised from the dead, he called it the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that on the 6th of April. What's so difficult about that? We do it nearly every once a quarter or something. Me and Charlie have probably baptized 100 people in the last couple of years. It's not hard. That easy. You know? But you might think, I don't know enough. I'll wait till I know more. I'll leave it to the experts. But Jesus isn't asking for experts. He don't need experts. He appointed 72 other disciples. The 12 had been close. The 12 were probably quite well schooled by now. Although they weren't all great, were they? Come on, let's be honest. They made a few messes, didn't they? But they weren't there. The 12 have not been in a close proximity, and they're not geniuses. Well, some of them might have been geniuses, but they're not well schooled. They're not experts in what Jesus is trying to say in the kingdom of God. And you don't have to be a genius to answer the call. And Jesus doesn't even call the equipped. He said, oh, they're self-sufficient. They know what they're doing. Leave them. They can do it. They can do everything. Can't teach them nothing. They know it all. And now loads of Christians like that, by the way. Think they know everything. None of us know everything. None of us. Yeah, but he's not looking for that. He's looking for the available. He's looking for the willing. And he says he gave gifts unto men. He said, you pray for the workers, but never pray a prayer if you're not willing and prepared to be a part of the answer. And Jesus didn't identify with people with the best gifts. Oh, he's going to be great. He's a wonderful speaker. I'll have him. He didn't do that at all. He picked a tax collector and a zealot on the same team. The zealots hated the tax collectors. The tax collectors were all for Rome. The zealots were all to pull Rome down and kill. And he brought them both into the team. Why? Because he doesn't pick those who are qualified. He qualifies those he picks. He equips them. He gives us what we need. We do not need our earthly talents. We've got loads of them, haven't we? We're all quite clever people. We've all got good talents. But we need the Holy Ghost gifts, the free gifts of God. That's what we need. Anyway, you notice he sent them out in pairs. That's because we're all chicken on our own. Because we need support. It's easier if there's two of you. That's why the JWs go up banging on doors in twos, giving that rubbish that they give, watchtower stuff, absolute garbage. don't go there, right? But there is some fact and truth in the fact that it's easier for two people to speak together, to go together, to support one another, to buddy up, even if it's just to pray with somebody. We pray every morning, Monday to Friday, every morning at 7:30 on WhatsApp. And to see the faces there is lovely. You know, every morning, see Celine going, oh, I've just woke up. But she wakes up every single day. She's never missing. If I have to say, I can't do it tomorrow, I've got to go on a training meeting or something, I'll do it, Pastor. Every morning. Lucy's there every morning. Some people, Minette. Every morning, quite a few. If you've not mentioned your name, it's not because I forgot you. It's just that I can't mention everybody. Right. But we're together, and someone's got an issue, and they say so on the prayer meeting, and we pray about it, don't we? And it might be the whole prayer meeting is devoted to that one issue, to that one person's prayer. But we support him one another, we buddy him one another. So when Jesus says, go out two by two, he's saying, don't be on your own. Don't be isolated. Get together with a brother or a sister and do it together, you know. And, you know, if you know Jesus loves you and you love Jesus, my favourite speaking ever, the favourite thing I've ever said to anybody, an old lady called Elizabeth, what kind of a Christian are you? I said, I don't know. I just know I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And she went, oh, that's wonderful. And the next day she died and went to heaven. And I know that I prepared her with that little line. That's all it is. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. There isn't anything else. All the other stuff's interesting. It embellishes. It's nice to study the scriptures and to know all the things Jesus said. You know, the Sermon on the Mount and all that. They're wonderful. But the fact of it all boils down to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Yeah. Your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And that's it. There is nothing greater than this. Anyway, the 72, they were going out, not because they were Jesus. They were going out to prepare the way for Jesus. They went to all the towns where he knew he was going to go to. So I don't know if he gave them a list. You go here, here, and here, or what. I don't know about that. It doesn't say he did. But he knew he was going to those towns, and that's where he sent them. They were not sent out to save the world. We can't save the world. We can't save anybody. We're just getting the world ready to receive the one who can save them. Getting them ready to be saved. We introduce them. I love Jesus. And Jesus loves me. Who? Jesus. Do not. I had a Catholic woman. I might have told her this before. I don't think I did, though. It was only last week. A Chinese lady. She said, you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I'm a Catholic, she said. And she differentiated between the two. And probably fair enough, because he wasn't born again, for sure, okay? But she asked me, what does it mean? And I told her, and I sat there for about 10 minutes, and the African couple whose house it was, because she was their landlady, they walked in and listened, and they said, we've been trying to tell her this for months. Well, why didn't you? You know, I didn't say that. But that's what I'm thinking. Well, why didn't you? It's not hard, is it? Listen, she's just really open. Anyway, we just got to tell people Jesus loves them as much as he loves me. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. We're not supposed to do it all ourselves. We're supposed to pray, ask for help, ask for more laborers. Jesus promised that he'll go with us. I won't leave you or forsake you. I won't let go of your hand. I'll go with you. It's not even if there isn't anyone else with you, because I find myself alone a lot in the nature of the work that I do. I haven't got someone else to say, oh, can we tell this person together? No, I am equipped and I can do it because I've done it enough times. So it's like water off a duck's back. Whatever they say to me doesn't bother me, and you've not got to let it bother you. I know it's tough. But they don't mind telling you they're rubbish and swearing in your face and blowing smoke at you and any of that stuff, do they? They don't apologize for any of that. Don't you apologize for Jesus. You're trying to get him saved, aren't you? You're trying to help him. You're trying, their eternity is on the line here. You know, anyway. Prayer isn't just asking God for what we need. is that? You can do that. It's all right. And he says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it for you. But prayer also opens our eyes to the way that God's already working. And more in these last few months, since we've been doing what we're doing at Bryn, and since all the different people have been coming together from different places, and there's a praise meeting going on in Lee on a Thursday night, and something going on in Wigan on a Friday night. I've got some help cell group, and there's others, Bridget's, all lots of different things. And there's some of the same people who are in, they're just hungry for Jesus. Like when me and Steppy got saved, we went everywhere, didn't we? To just chase after Jesus. We just wanted more. And we got told off because we took the little kids with us, and that wasn't right in some instances, certainly not at night. But we still did what we could to be with the Lord. Never missed the church meeting, never. You know, whatever was going on, we fit it into church. We wouldn't say, oh, I'm not doing that because we need to do this. No, we did church first, and then we did whatever else was next. And it fits, it all fits, because Jesus makes it fit. Anyway, where was I? I get sidetracked so much. Yeah, but he's saying to them, pray before you go out, even before you share your faith, before you do anything in my name, pray. Invite God in. Invite him to be part of that ministry. And then keep your eyes open because he's doing stuff already. That's what I was saying. That's where I was. That's where I went off track. All these different things going on around Wigan right now, and Lee, etc. And people say, oh, God said that this morning at such a place. Well, he's saying it now as well. Why? Because he's the same God, and he's speaking to the same church. And wherever they're located, he wants the message to get across. And so you'll see God is doing stuff wherever you go if you keep your eyes open and your heart open to him. And the pressure's off. You've not got to do anything. Do you know, I don't pray for the sick and think, if you don't get healed, I'm going to feel a right idiot. I'm going to look stupid. You know, most of the time when I pray for the sick, they don't get healed. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Charlie prays for them, and they get healed a lot more of the time. Not all the time, but a lot more of the time. Why? Because he's got a ministry in that, and I've got a ministry which is more prophetic, more what I say and speak out, you see. So he doesn't want me to be Charlie. He doesn't want Charlie to be me. He doesn't want you to be either one of us. He wants us all to be authentic, to do what we're supposed to do. And that might just be like Steppy. She's the best mother in the world. Not to the 8 kids that she had, and the 2 that I had before them, right? But she's been the best mother to them. But to all the Sunday school kids. And on Friday night, when I went to the thing, I said, has it been all right? I get there at 8:15 to put the chairs away. She's looked after the children all night long. Oh, I loved it. It was lovely. I loved being around the kids. Why? Because the heart is a mother. And that's a different... So, you know, she will pray for the sick, and they do sometimes get healed, but it's not her ministry. Have to be authentic. Anyway, carried away again. Verse 5. How many verses are there in this chapter? That's a lot in there. Not going to get through it, am I? Anyway. Verse 5, he says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. And if they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking whatever they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. I just stop there for 1 minute. Some people can't go, but if you can't go, feed the ones that do go. You know, get your hand in your pocket, stick the money in the offering, and say, Lord, bless this, and cause those that preach the gospel to be blessed with it, right? And you get a share then in that ministry. Is it an equal share as well? Oh, I just put 5% in. No. That widow's mite was tiny. It probably made no difference whatsoever. They might have even left it at the bottom of that big trumpet that she threw it down. It was so small she couldn't find it. But Jesus said, she's given more than everyone else. If you enter a town, this is verse 8, and it welcomes you, eat whatever's set before you, heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? Well, he had the chance. 13, verse 13. What sorrow awakes you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you won't. You'll go down to the place of the dead. Then he says to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. I think Jesus is saying, stay focused. Don't be put off. Don't be distracted. You're going to get rejected at times. We all know the goal is saving souls. But you can't save anybody. You can just tell your story. You can proclaim the word of God. You can pray for them. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes what you say and what you do stick. Only the Holy Spirit. And don't worry about failing. I know it's embarrassing if you pray for someone and nothing happens. But the fact that you prayed for them showed them that you loved them. Showed them that you care. That you were willing to be embarrassed, willing to step out. And loads of times God does it, and that's even more wonderful. It doesn't matter. Don't worry. Some people will reject you. Jesus knew that. And he was getting his disciples ready for that. He was preparing them because it's going to happen. And there were times in Jesus' ministry, we know the word, they nailed him to a cross. That's pretty rejecting, that is, you know. But people turned away from him. In John 6, they all walked away and there's just the 12 left. And he said, are you off too? And they said, no. You have the words of eternal life. Well, where's all that lot gone? They rejected him. He went. He probably felt, well, I don't think he did. I don't think he cared. But if I was him, I would have felt a bit, looking at the 12 thinking, oh, I've made a right mess of that, guys, haven't I? I'm really embarrassed now. And thank you that you're still here, like, because, you know, how would you feel in those circumstances? They're all gone. People rejected Jesus. People don't listen to him. People don't listen to him now. Lots of people. Oh, no, and that's for another time. That's when they get older. We shouldn't expect, if Jesus was rejected in that way, we shouldn't expect, you know, clapping and flowers and chocolates and, it's wonderful to see you. They're going to do the same to us as what they did to him, aren't they? But success and failure is not up to us. It's nothing to do with us. Treat those two imposters just the same, it says in some poem. Being faithful is the best we can do. The best we can give. God hasn't called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. And when we're faithful enough, though we may fail here and there, there will be some fantastic successes too. Because look what happens in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But he did say in your name. He did. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So they came back rejoicing because he'd seen healings and deliverances in all the villages where Jesus had sent them. Remember, this is not the 12, this is the 72, not learned people, just doing what they were told, sent out and did it. They were amazed. They were amazed that they'd been used. It's when you get used, it's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful when Jesus does something. If you lead somebody to Jesus, you sit there and you prayed a prayer with them and they're weeping and you know they've come into the kingdom. And how great is that? How wonderful does that feel? It's better than scoring at Wembley, isn't it? It is. I know I've scored 5 at Wembley. You can laugh. I have scored five at Wembley. I sold five sets of Encyclopedia Britannica in the Wembley Conference Centre. But they knew the power wasn't in them. They'd never seen anything like this in their lives. And it came back, rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Hallelujah. Now, I believe that 72 speaks to all of us. They weren't a select few. There are no elite believers. Don't let anyone tell you there are elite believers. There aren't. Some devout believers, some devout Christians, good Christian men, possibly women, although I've never heard it from a woman. I'm sure there are them. But they've confined the miraculous to the 12 apostles. And they teach, and still today they teach, that the miracle ceased. Well, they need to open their eyes. I've seen hundreds of miracles. But no, they ceased when the last of the apostles died. You know, and some of them have even condemned their fellow ministers through whom the Lord is doing miracles regularly, daily. They condemn them. They have to say, come on. Come on, wake up. If God's God, he's still God. I am the Lord and I change not. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday and today and forever. So what Jesus did then, he does now. Well, why would he say the things that I'm doing, you'll do, and greater things than these will you do? In John 14, 12, why would he say that? He's telling lies, Jesus. Every believer in the Lord Jesus has been given the same authority to use his name in the advancement of the kingdom. Not their own advancement, not the building of the church, not the building of their own kingdom, but in the advancement of the kingdom of God and in the spiritual warfare against the kingdom of darkness. But you know what? Not all Christians have understood the authority that's been given to them. And even among those who do understand it intellectually, many have not worked up the confidence to use it, to stand and speak and deliver like they should. But I am convinced, and I said this earlier, but I am convinced that before Jesus comes again, an army of believers is rising up. Yeah. I believe he's coming soon, and the army's rising up. Yeah. And they'll know the authority, and they'll use the authority, and will deliver the people out of darkness and pull them signs down in people's minds. They can pay all they want for their trust, our signs. We will pull down the demon spirit of Islam off this country in the name of Jesus as we rise up in the Lord. Army of ordinary people. But we've got to learn these things and we've got to teach others. We've got to tell people what it's all about. What did he mean when he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you? What did he mean? What did he mean when he said, nevertheless, don't rejoice in that? I think we should rejoice in that. No, Jesus says you shouldn't. Rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. You know, authority, he says, I've given you authority. Authority is delegated power. The power to give orders, to make decisions. The power, or the right, if you like, to direct or control someone or something. Our power is to control the demonic forces in people's lives. To get them delivered. Jesus said, I give you authority. Which means he's delegated that power to the church. Not the great big institution that calls itself a church. That was never in the plan. The church is all of us together. We're the church, the individual people. Not a building or an institution or a specific denomination, one above another. 40,000 of them think, what's the point? To all those who believe, to all those who are willing to exercise the faith. When faith came in before, I just felt, you know, we met Elvis's in the building. There was a rising up of faith, not because of the little girl coming in called Faith, but at that moment in time, I could feel faith rising up in the building. And I wanted to say, faith is in the building! Because it was, and it still is. Jesus is with us. We just need to be willing to exercise our faith. But the value of our authority rests on the power behind that authority. I could crumple up. I fell on my backside the other day because someone pulled a stool out from me. I'm still hurting. As a result, that's how much power I've got. But Jesus is behind me and he's given me the power, pain or no pain, to stand and deliver the word of God. That's the authority that we have. It's because your names are written in heaven that you need to rejoice. If it's demonstrating the power of God in healing and deliverance, and you can help other people, that their names will also be written in heaven. That's the mission. The mission's been a success. Job chapter 22, verse 28. I'm not long. Job says this, King James Version, "Thou shalt also decree a thing." That means you say it, right? "Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon your way." Yeah? You've got that authority. Open your mouth and use it. Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, "I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you," that's back to twos again, isn't it? "If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you." Where the twos and the threes gather together as my followers, I am there in the midst of them. Another good reason to buddy up. Speaking about serpents and scorpions, Jesus was talking about the power of the enemy, the power of the devil, demons, evil spirits. Oh, there's no demons now. Of course there is. If it was demons, then there's demons now. Where do you think they've gone? Gone on holiday? No. The devil and his forces, they recognize the authority of Jesus. Even right at the beginning of his ministry, one of them said, "What are you doing here? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. You've come to trouble us." "Yeah, you have. Come to kick it out." Yeah, so they know. The demons know, and they know you. Or do they? There used to be a song, do they know you like they know your Lord? Paul told the Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You know, you could read that verse and think, be strong. Just, I'll be strong. No, he's not saying be strong in your own strength. He's saying be strong in the Lord. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God. You're of God, little children. You've overcome them because he who's in you is greater. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." You know that one as well, don't you? In the world, he that is in the world is Satan. He's the one who's putting the posters up, not the people. God loves those people, right? Satan putting that poster up, trust Allah. He's saying, should be saying, trust me, because it's me behind Allah. The God of this world, the head, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's who it is. And we have been given the authority to pull them down. Yes. Amen. Listen, I got loads of. I'm not going to finish. I can't finish. Oh, I'll just do a bit more, yeah? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of me. He that is in us is greater. Back to 21, verse 21. "At the same time, Jesus," this is nice actually, I'm glad I didn't stop before this, this is lovely. "At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Yeah. You know, we like that idea. Yeah. You know, when you get filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, it's wonderful, isn't it? Sometimes you cry, sometimes you laugh, you go all goose pimply, you fall on the floor. But it's the joy of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. But Jesus knew what that was. You know, Jesus had it too. And you say, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever." See, don't like the wise and clever ones. Not calling them. "And for revealing them to the childlike," that's who he's calling. "Yes, Father, it pleased you to do this, to do it this way." And then he says, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." That's you and me. And they were alone. He turned to the disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see." They didn't see it. They longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, this is verse 38, they came to a certain village. Here a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner party she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you think it seems a bit unfair that my sister's just sitting here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said, "This is the most important thing that you have heard today. The Lord said, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." What did she discover? That sitting in Jesus' presence, in his at his feet, is all we need. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us, all that you're doing, for all that you're going to do, Lord. We know that you've got really exciting things for us as a fellowship and for each one of us individually. And Lord, we just bless that. We thank you for what you've done, but we want more. We bless what you're doing, but we need more. We are, as we sang before, desperate for you. And Lord, we know that you want to do great things in our midst. So we just say thank you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.